If you have spent or plan to spend any amount of time with teenagers, I highly recommend a website called UrbanDictionary.com. It's a wonderful resource when keeping up with modern slang or vernacular language. For example, at some point in the last 6 months or so, my son Leif began using the term bruh around the house. I assumed he heard the term at school, but I wondered whether he was being disrespectful, which is not like, honestly, it's not like him at all, or whether he was trying to call me bro, as in brother. After looking it up online, I learned that for his generation, saying bruh is like when my generation said, dude, which could mean totally awesome or no way. Years ago, when I was teaching middle school, I had a similar situation of miscommunication at our annual teacher planning week. Every year, the administrative team would come up with some theme for the year that was meant to inspire and motivate teachers, to help us get pumped up for the year, and to remind us why we were doing this to begin with. This particular year, well, some of the themes were one team, one goal, or my favorite, teach like a pirate. You should have seen me dress up that year for orientation. Then one year, our assistant principal told us to be salty. Now, at first, I thought maybe this was a continuation of last year's theme of teach like a pirate. But I had this idea that being salty was not actually a good thing. I quickly snuck out my phone and I hid it under the desk and I Googled UrbanDictionary.com and I looked up salty. It said that being salty was getting upset over something trivial, and it came from a term used in the U.S. Navy to describe senior enlisted members who could easily become irritable when encountering new recruits, nitpicking over every little detail that wasn't just right. It might also have referred to those who have been previously deployed and whose romanticized views of Navy life had been replaced with the realities of salty sea air. There was even a musical in 1936 called Follow the Fleet, starring Fred Astaire, who sang, "We join the Navy to see the world." And what did we see? We saw the sea. We saw the Pacific and the Atlantic, but the Atlantic isn't romantic, and the Pacific isn't what it's cracked up to be. So as I looked up from my forbidden phone quest during that motivational prep talk, I couldn't imagine why teachers were being encouraged to be salty. We were already there. Then the assistant principal passed out framed pictures of a horse licking a salt stone, very similar to the picture of the goat on the front of your bulletin. Oh, good, I thought. That's as clear as mud. Finally, the AP explained what this being salty business was all about. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? Often teachers feel overwhelmed with the work that goes into trying to get kids to absorb all the material that we're throwing at them. It feels a little bit like leading a horse or a goat to streams of cool, ice-cold water, only to have them turn up their noses in apathy. However, if you give the horse or the goat a salt stone, they'll lick it like it's a triple scoop of ice cream on a hot summer day. And guess what all that salt does? It makes them thirsty. Esther understood the need to be salty. In fact, she was a pro at being salty. Her husband, King Ahasuerus in Hebrew, I practiced that a lot, Joanne, as he was known in Hebrew, or King Xerxes in Persia, which is a lot easier. This king was a lustful, egocentric king. He used the people around him, especially women, for his own amusement. Courtly life was treacherous, and life and death could be dictated on a whim. This was the environment that Esther had been groomed to enter, and she did so with a shrewdness that saved her people. When she learned of Haman's plot to exterminate the entire Jewish population in Persia, simply because her cousin Mordecai refused to bow down to him, she went before the king without being summoned, an act that could have easily been a death sentence. She dressed herself to the nines and appeared in the outer courtyard around the time that the king, her husband, would be seated on his throne facing that courtyard. Naturally, the king was pleased by her appearance, so he beckoned her to come to him and offered to give her anything she desired. She revealed Haman's plot to destroy her people and begged for their salvation, but she did so in such a way that she showed concern for how it would affect the king's safety and prosperity. If she and her people were only sold as slaves, she would not have troubled him with something so trivial. But if they were all massacred, no one could repay the king the damage to him financially. She was, after all, only thinking of his welfare. Esther knew exactly the right brand of salt to ignite the king's thirst. It may not have been the salt of peace or righteousness, or of justice or mercy, but the salt of self-preservation did the trick. In our reading from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said that everyone will be salted with fire. Each of us has our own unique brand of salt within us, and we are to keep that salt well seasoned. Esther's salt was her beauty, her courage, and her cunning wit. Yet Jesus also warns us not to discount someone else's salt or their method of using it. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "He's not worth his salt." Well, the disciples felt that anyone who did not follow Jesus the way they did was not fit to minister to others, even if they did so in Jesus' name. Maybe especially if they did so in Jesus' name. The implications in Mark's gospel of acting in Jesus' name goes beyond simply acting on behalf of Jesus. I might have taken a stack of letters to the post office on Aaron's behalf while she was on vacation, but that's nothing significant or world-changing. However, when someone acts in the name of Jesus, they invoke the very power and identity of the risen Christ into their midst. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." I wish I had the kind of salt that felt the full weight and magnitude of that truth every time I prayed or talked about God with friends or colleagues. Unfortunately, it's all too easy to take God's presence for granted. Then Jesus warns that if anyone puts a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones, presumably in front of someone whose faith is new and just beginning to bud, then it would be better to have a millstone put around their neck and to be thrown into the sea. Now, the English here really does a disservice to the meaning. Reading about a little one who stumbles brings up images of a 13-month-old child that's taking their first steps. Now, you wouldn't want to leave toys strewn around the floor for them to trip over, but to be tied to concrete and thrown in the ocean seems a little extreme. However, the Greek implicates the kind of stumbling that would cause a person to be so ashamed that they would have to leave town for the embarrassment they felt. This kind of stumbling block is the trauma that causes a person to lose faith, to give in to sin, and to be diverted away from one's calling or sense of identity as a child of God. To initiate this kind of stumbling block is the very opposite of being salty, and Jesus would have nothing to do with it. When the disciples trivialized the ministries of those who did not follow their ways, and were tempted to put up such stumbling blocks, Jesus admonished them not to be so quick to measure the salt in others. See, all salt has power to make us thirsty, and what better to quench our thirst than the living water that we find in Jesus Christ? There are lots of brands of salt out there, and you can find it just about anywhere you look. Perhaps, like Esther, it's kosher salt, pristine and holy enough to use at the Passover meal. Perhaps it is the coarse, unrefined salt that has been newly harvested from the sea, untainted by theological additives. Perhaps it's the salt that has been ground down by trials and tribulations of life, so that it is a fine powder, subtle but potent nonetheless. Perhaps, if you're lucky, your salt has been iodized. Perhaps your salt has been carefully refined using peaceful iodine and joyful electrolytes. Perhaps this salt fortifies your soul against the disease of sin and the deficiency of despair, so that living water may flow through your veins and give you everlasting life. Friends, be salt to those around you, so that each life you encounter may be seasoned and nourished by the love of God through you, and so that all may become thirsty, and that they too may come to know the living water and drink freely thereof. May it be so. Amen.